Let's look at what Paul says this morning. First of all, he kind of hinted at it last week, prepare for battle. And he begins, first of all, by looking at the armor. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. That word, the words take up, means that, and I hear this all the time. Well, if I just live the Christian life, I really don't have to do anything. I just kind of live it. No, there are some things that we need to do. We always work in combination with the Holy Spirit. So Paul says, therefore, take up, that is, take to action. This is on our part, yes, by the power of God, yes, by the presence of the Holy Spirit. But we are to make a conscious effort to actually pick up this armor and put it, and it's not a physical armor, it's a metaphorical armor. That is, Paul's going to give us a dress here, and we're going to go through that, and hopefully I'll make some connections for you. But this armor is spiritual. You can't see it. You can't touch it. But you can certainly feel it, and you can know that God is in it. Notice what he says here, that you may be able to stand or withstand the day of evil. Withstand is actually a military term, which means to hold your ground. And these little words, the evil day, there's been a lot of ink spilt on these verses, and I think maybe overkill on these verses. But the evil day would be the day in which we live. The present day in which we find ourselves as believers, we find a very presence of evil and a tough day in which to live. My goodness, I mean, you listen, this young girl that was just arrested, she claims to have murdered 21 people. And we look at all these situations and circumstances in our lives. There's no way you can look at this and not determine or at least come to some type of conclusion that we live in an evil day, that we live in a dark day. And Paul says here that you may be able to withstand that day, that is today, and having done all to stand. And this phrase, again, Paul borrows from a military term. It means to be in a combat-ready state. Many of us will wake up tomorrow morning, and they say that they actually forget the sermon about 10 minutes after they leave. Arnold is what they say. But you'll get up tomorrow morning, you'll go to work, and there'll be no reference to a spiritual war going on in your life. And I want to encourage you to wake up tomorrow morning, and before your feet hit the floor, I want you to think, today is a day of combat. When I was in the Army, you guys hear this about 12, 15 times a year. This is a soldier doing PMCS, which is preventive maintenance checks and services. Those of you that were in the Army, maybe the Air Force, Navy, all those, they would know. You had to periodically get your equipment checked, and particularly when I was in Germany, because at that time, during the Cold War, we had to be ready if the East Germans came over. We did a lot of border patrol. The other thing about this being ready and prepared for the battle is that everything had to be in a line, ready to go. There were times when I was in the Army, and at that time I was a section chief in charge of probably 25, 30 people, and I would go down the line. I would go down the line very much like this. This is, I think, in Afghanistan, Afghanistan. But we would have a line that they would actually line up, and I would have to go through before I had the 5 o'clock formation. I would go through and make sure every vehicle was ready to go. And the question is, what happens if a vehicle was not ready to go? Well, guess what? I didn't go home, and neither did the team of that vehicle until that vehicle was ready. There were many nights I called my wife from the motor pool and said, I'm not going to be home till 9 or 10 because we've got a deadline vehicle. And why did we do that? Why did the military do that? Well, the military did that simply because we had to be prepared in case the East Germans tried to cross into West Germany. Still that way today. This is a recent picture. So they still do the same things that I did, preparing for combat, because the enemy can attack at any time. And so the Apostle Paul here, when he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God and be ready to stand, it means to be prepared at all times for an enemy attack in a defensive posture. We need to take that seriously, because the days that we live in are very evil. You don't have to watch the news or listen to the radio very long to know that. Now, he goes into the weapons here. A lot of scholars that I read, they're kind of all over the board on this, and I'm just going to give you a very simple take on all of this and what it possibly means to our lives. Look at what he says. Stand, therefore, again in verse 14, which means to urgently resist. Stand, therefore, urgently resist. Once you know that there's a battle, a spiritual battle taking place, that's right, in everybody's life that's in this room that is a believer, there will be a spiritual battle being fought as soon as you leave this church. Tomorrow morning when you wake up and you go to work or wherever you go, you're going to be in a spiritual battle. Most of us don't think in those terms. And therefore, we miss the battle, and Satan gets us exactly where he wants us. Now, notice what he says. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, as for shoes on your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation. And, of course, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The first five, right out of the chute, are all defensive. There's only one offensive weapon in the group. Here you have my little soldier, what I call him, my little soldier. He's a good fighter. You start here with the belt of truth. Actually, I like this picture because it wasn't a belt. It was like a girdle, a half girdle or girdle that would be worn around the waist. And so that really refers to the truth of God, the gospel and truthfulness in itself. You do realize, as believers in Christ, that we have the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. I take that literally. What I take that to mean is that the only way to God, no other religious efforts, no other religious way that you can get to God except through Christ, which means you have to trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior and believe in Him with all of your heart that you'll be justified before God. That is the truth. So one of the things, that first things that he wants to acknowledge is the truth of God and the gospel, which is the absolute truth. Paul calls it the mystery. And also personal truthfulness. I'm going to tie this together in just a minute, but I want to quickly kind of go through these. I think the second one is righteousness. That's right. That's a justifying righteousness. And again, scholars are all over the board. That's why I just combined them and I said, you guys got to chill out. Notice this. Justifying righteousness and personal righteousness. The day that you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God imputed His righteousness into you by the blood of Christ. You are justified before God in a righteous standing. The best way to remember righteousness is a right standing with God. The day that you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you not only understood the truth, you experienced the truth in the fact that you received His righteousness, which makes you holy and righteous before a holy and righteous God. That is the only way that you can stand before Him. So when you have this righteousness, this breastplate, which, by the way, scholars are divided here. I've always learned it this way, that this plate, at least from Roman soldiers in Paul's writing, had nothing in the back to protect it, to protect the soldier. That leads to a question. Why no back protection? Because the soldier never retreats. The soldier never runs away. Here, it also refers to a personal righteousness. That's what we do in the body, here and now, following Christ. Thirdly, because I'm going to hook this together and you'll see how it works. None of these guys that I read and any sermons that they didn't connect it together well enough, I don't think. Number three, the gospel of peace. That is to fight for the gospel and be ready to share. You'll hear more about that later in the sermon. So when people at work are giving you a hard time about the gospel, then give an account. be able to give a reason for why you believe. Every believer should be able to know why they believe and be able to defend the gospel. Should. Number four, the shield of faith. Actually, this is not a very good picture. I tried to find one. But this shield was actually head to foot, and the soldier could hide behind it. One of the most lethal weapons that the enemies had back in those days were flaming arrows that would through the air, and they would hit that shield, and they would be able to put it down and put it out and get back to fighting. This shield was actually much bigger than this. It was almost head to foot, and the soldier could hide behind it and protect himself. But this is actually trust in God. This Greek word faith means trust in God. You'll see how this works. Just watch. Number, the fifth, is security of salvation. That is the helmet of salvation. The day that you trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, not only did you trust in the gospel and believe in Christ, but you were given an imputed righteousness, and you were also given metaphorically a helmet of salvation to protect you. This is vital. I'm wondering if Paul, when he was in jail, was looking at all these soldiers and began putting this together. Wait a minute, I can use this, obviously under the direction of the Holy Spirit and God. But he said, you know, that Roman soldier is a lot like our Christian faith. And so he began to look at this and he said, you know what? If you don't have this helmet of salvation, you have absolutely no protection for this, which leaves it wide open and you can get into trouble. You can have the shield, but that shield can fail, particularly if you go like this and another one's coming at you. Paul says, put on the helmet of salvation. I'm not sure why he didn't do this one first, but I'm not going to question Paul because I love Paul, and he was one of the best apostles, I think. So we have how many defensive weapons here? None of these, by the way, are for offense. They're all defense. You have the belt of truth. You have the gospel. You have the shield of faith. You have the breastplate of righteousness, which protects actually our hearts. Spiritual hearts as well as physical back then. The only weapon here that is used to go on offense is the inspired word. Now, I want you to remember that at the time Paul wrote this, they did not have, which clarifies the Greek language here, they did not have the Bible written in form. So when he said here, that you're to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, he's talking about that which God spoke directly to them. We're very fortunate to have the word of God. How does this play out? I ran this by a pastor friend of mine, and he said, this is pretty good. It would seem to me, in my understanding here, that Paul picks five major areas. Because whenever there's a defensive armor, that means there's something to defend. So, if Paul is saying that we are to fight with the weapon, when I was first saved up here, do you know one of the first things that Satan attacked me on was? I know you're not supposed to end in a preposition, but that's the way it goes sometimes. The moment that I trusted in Christ, about a week later, do you know what went through my mind? You didn't really do that. You're not saved. Now, if I would have known back then to pick the Bible back up, now you see where I'm going with this, right? Uh-huh. I picked the Bible back up and it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Also, I'd have read, if any man just trust in Christ, he's saved. I would have secured my salvation from the attack of Satan with the word of God. So he's saying whenever you're under attack, immediately you go back to the Bible and you find those verses which anchor who you are in Christ or anything that's going on. Let's take another look. Look at the shield of faith. Satan will attack us, you, me, everybody that's a believer, will attack us to get us to not trust God. How many of you have been there? Oh, good. So immediately, rather than running all over the place and freaking out, God's not going to help me, go to the Word of God and go back to some of the basic promises. I've seen people freak out over stuff, and I just want to say, go back to the Word of God, get anchor verses so that you can fight back Satan when he attacks you. Let's go to another one. Let's pick anyone. How about the truth of God? You ever have these rolling thoughts in your mind? Does God really exist? Where does that come from? That comes from the enemy. How about the gospel? Is it really true? Well, you got to do is go back and just look at Jesus. Look at his life. I mean, and by the way, there's a movie coming out. I've heard it's really well done. And it's called The Son of God. It's coming out, I think, this week. 28th. That's 2 days after my birthday. By the way, my birthday is on the 26th. And I'll be how old, Jeremy? 21? 21. Times three. Not that old. I feel like that some days when I wake up, but he'll get us. He will hit every... I think Paul realized that there's all kinds of areas, but these are the major areas that Satan will attack in your life. How about getting us to be unrighteous in our dealings? To be immoral. Satan attacks that. So what we do is we simply go back and we look at the Word of God and we say, God says that I am to be like him, that I am, a matter of fact, here's one right here in Ephesians 5. Be therefore imitators of God as beloved children. And then you go back and you go, okay, I'm supposed to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave up himself as a fragrant offering and sacrifice. See, when you fight back with the Word of God in the area that you're being attacked, not only are you alert to the area being attacked, but you are taking an offensive weapon and using it against Satan. Do you know that Jesus was actually tempted? Do you remember that? You remember the wilderness temptation of Jesus? Guess who quoted Scripture? Satan used Scripture too against Jesus, and Jesus quoted Scripture back at him. Got to be careful. Praying at all times. Not only prepare for battle, but praying at all times. And he starts here with the Spirit. Praying at all times. That is, at any possible moment. I love this picture. And by the way, in the Spirit is the realm in which we're supposed to pray all the time. That is, there has to be a sensitivity to something. I love this lady's intense. When I saw this, I thought, boy, she must spend a lot of time with God because you can tell it in her posture and her face. And when Paul is talking about this, he's really talking about this. Pray at the exact moment the Spirit nudges you to pray. I don't know if you've seen it. I'm not trying to make fun of it. But the other day I left and went to Walmart at lunch. And there's a gentleman out there with a sign. I know you've probably all seen him. Begging for food and money and... When I turned in, I saw him. I had just finished really going over this section of the sermon. And so immediately, I felt a sense to pray for this man. And so I did. Not like this, but driving and prayed for him. Since then, I've been a little more sensitive. When the Spirit nudges you to pray. You ever have those moments? You ever have those moments when you feel directed to pray? This is what I want you to do in the future. When you feel directed to pray, stop and pray. Even if it seems ridiculous to you, and some people will think, whoa, wait a minute, Pastor, that's kind of going, can't I come up with stuff? Well, you could, but most of us aren't going to come up with stuff to pray for somebody, right? Unless you're just really with Christ. I mean, and you can come up with that stuff. But I think, honestly, if we look at this, when Paul says pray at all times in the Spirit, what he's saying is to pray at all times, listening to the Spirit, and as he gives us nudges, that we stop whatever we're doing and we pray. Could be praying for a coworker. Those moments where your coworker said something and you just want to stop at your desk, wherever you are, and just say a quick prayer. Or maybe grab the coworker and say, I'd like to pray with you. I'm going to tell you something. And I know most of y'all think I'm totally removed from this world because all I do is hang out with Christians and stuff. But I'm going to tell you this. Most people, most, not all, big distinction. Most people, when you look at them and they've talked to you about something, I find very few people. Sometimes pastors get buys, sometimes they don't. But I know very few people that'll go, I don't want you praying for me. What they will say is this, would you please? Even if it's an unbeliever, even if the person does not know Christ, do you know what that communicates to that person? That you care about them. They'll start looking at you a little differently. This person cares about me. Therefore, if I connect the dots, God must care about me because he's always telling me that God loves me. Pray at that moment. A family member, pray at that moment. What I like is strangers. Have you ever seen somebody, and I've done this before, I don't know why I have to pray a lot at Walmart, but it just seems that way. A young mother struggling to get her kids in the car, a person who's having trouble walking. Maybe I've become overly sensitive, but I stop and I pray for those people. Even people that impress me, just all of a sudden I look at them and I see them and I stop and I'll pray for them. I think this is what it means. It means to pray at the exact moment that you have no idea what your prayer will possibly do in the life of that person. All I'm responsible for is to listen to the Spirit and pray. God is the one that's responsible to actually do the work in the life of the person. And I know that there's people that's probably prayed for me in the middle of nowhere when they saw me. Hopefully, if they saw me when my car was broken down, they prayed and stopped. But the types of prayers Paul uses here, there's two of them. Now let's read that verse just for a minute. With all prayer and supplication. Prayer. To speak or make a request of God. I've actually heard this from Christians. Somebody will come to me and they'll say, Pastor, this is going on. And I'll say, well, pray about it. Go to God and make a request. By the way, we have access to God through Jesus Christ. And you do realize, and this is often what I've heard through the years pastoring, is, you know, this is such a little problem and God's busy running the universe. He doesn't have time for this. On the contrary, that's what makes God God. He can do all of this and still listen to your prayer request and know, and he can speak to your heart at that very moment. Don't ever feel like God's too busy to listen to you. You do realize that God loves you a lot. He sent Christ to die on a cross for you, to pay for your sins. And when you trust in him, you become his. And just like you are with your children, you love them. God loves us, and he listens to everything. God is an intimate God, not a removed God. God wants to be actively involved in your life and mine. And so just simply go to him. The other one, the second prayer is supplication, that which is asked with urgency based on a need. I still remember the phone call from Carol. I was in my first full-time church. It was about 10 o'clock at night, and she called me frantically. And she said, "Pastor, pray for my son. He's been in a car accident." I didn't realize the severity of it, but they had life-flighted him to Cleveland. And so I stopped at that moment, and I prayed for her while I'm getting dressed to get in the car to go to Cleveland. He had had a little too much to drink. He took the exit, and he took the exit ramp at 90 miles an hour. And what happened was a state trooper's mother was driving her car, and about the time he lost control, he slammed into her car, killing her instantly. He didn't have a seatbelt on. He went flying 35 feet through the windshield and landed in the median. They had to lifelight him. And as I was driving up, the only thing I prayed, I said, "God, I don't know what to do here, but take care of the situation." When I saw him, he was a mangled mess, because Carol wanted me to go in the room with him, and he was bad. He lived. He also went to jail. And the last I remember, when he was in jail, he trusted in Christ as his Lord and Savior. Any situation, and folks, at any moment of any day, at any hour, at any second, tragedy or tough situations can arise, and at those moments we should pray and ask God to intervene. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. These types of prayers. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints. That is, we're to be praying for one another at any moment. At any time. And we should really, if you think about it, we should really be praying for each other all the time anyway. You know why we should do that? Just simply put, the world out there is not Christian friendly. And therefore, the stuff that we have to encounter on a daily basis, we should all be praying. I've been convicted about that too. Praying for one another. That we can win this. This is a tough life. This is a tough Christian walk. I said this recently. Joel Osteen has this book, Everyday Friday. The way I see the Christian life is every day's Monday. It's a tough life. We pray at all times. We prepare for battle. We pray at all times for the gospel to advance. And Paul talks about boldness. I'm not going to spend much more time here. You guys will be happy to know you'll be done in 5 minutes. And also pray for me, that is Paul, that words may be given me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Southern Baptists are on this 2020 campaign. I want to show you this clip.
Christ was very clear in Matthew 28:19 when he said, "Go and make disciples of all nations." It's a God-sized challenge. But with Christ, anything's possible. And God has a plan for getting it done. First, pray for the lost every day. Pray for courage to share, for discernment, and for hearts to be softened. Every believer has a redemption story, develop relationships, and learn how to share yours effectively. Sow down the gospel by sharing your testimony, your Christ experience with others. Then celebrate every salvation response and surround new followers of Christ with mentors and discipleship. The joy of joining other believers and getting the gospel to every person in North America by 2020.
Let me just remind us of why we're here. Obviously, we're here to worship God. But let me remind us of something else. We're here to share the gospel message. That is why we exist, to share the gospel. I want our church to get involved with this. I haven't talked to the deacons yet or anybody. It's just kind of been burdened on my heart. I want us to get involved in this. And I think that in doing some statistics, last week I told you to invite somebody. Did you know that 80% of first-time visitors and visitors in general that come to church are invited? Let's do a little quick statistical check here. And we're talking also about sharing the gospel. How many of you came to this church because you were invited by somebody? Just everybody raise your hand. If you were invited to this church, and you're here, even back a long time ago, we're way up in the air so I can see them. Okay, hands down. How many of you came by your own? You just heard of the church and you went, nobody told you. How many? Okay. It's still a little more in favor of the other, but that's not normal. The normal way is you invite somebody. If you want to see the church fill up, you know the fastest way to do it? Invite somebody to church. This is another thing. We're going to move on to the second point because I want to get to the last one. And notice his speech. And this is where I want to go to. For which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Paul's obviously here talking about sharing the gospel. We fast forward it to us. Our job as a church is to share the gospel message of Jesus Christ, to be able to share it well. I'm going to put a challenge for us. It's called a 2x2x2, not a 4x4, like truck. Like 4x4. I was going to go 4x4, but then when you see what it is, then you'll understand why you can't really do that. But 2x2x2 challenge. Here it is. You ready? Number one, identify two unbelievers in your life, two unbelievers that you know do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Secondly, pray for them 2 times a day. You see where this is going, right? 2 times 2. Two unbelievers, 2x a day, probably morning, noon, whatever works for you. Pray for them 2x a day. Thinking about Paul here and thinking about him being in jail and how he could share the gospel and how he could go out and help people know Jesus. Identify 2 unbelievers. Pray for them 2x a day. Number 3, pray for 2 weeks, then share the gospel. That's scary, isn't it? You say, Pastor, what if I'm not supposed to share? What if I'm just supposed to pray? Okay, then don't share. But I think God honors, maybe can honor things like this, where we take 2 unbelievers, we pray for them 2x a day, and then pray for 2 weeks, 2 times a day, that includes Sunday. And then simply, hey, you got a minute? I just want to tell you what God has done in my life through Christ. Do you know everybody in this room that's trusted in Christ, you have a salvation story. Here's three things that need to be included in that story. How it was before you came to Christ, how it was the moment you trusted in Christ, and thirdly, how it is now in Christ. Very simple. You tell the person, let me tell you about my past life. You're sharing the gospel. Because when you get to that point, when you trust in Jesus Christ, then you can just go to Romans 10, 9, and 10 and share the gospel with them. The gospel in itself is simplicity. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead, you'll be saved. In other words, you believe God sent Christ to die on this cross, pay for our sins, and then he rose from the dead. If you believe that, guess what? You're a Christian. It's not about a sinner's prayer. It's not about that one-time prayer that you prayed when you were 6 years old. It is about the heart being transformed by the power and blood of Christ. Very simply. Well, don't gunk it up. Don't make it harder than it is. Two unbelievers, pray twice a day, pray for 2 weeks, and then if you don't feel led to do it, then I'll say this, don't do it. But if you've been praying for them that long, God will be worked. Do you realize that God does work when you pray? I know I said I wouldn't do this, but I'm going to do it again. My dad is number one on that list. And for 2 weeks, I'm going to pray for him. And then I'm going to call him again. He just had half his leg amputated. I'm going to call him again, and I'm going to share the gospel with him. And I'm going to pick another person. None of you guys. Take two unbelievers twice a day. 2 weeks, and then just simply share the gospel with them. Transfer growth is nice. You guys know what I mean by transfer growth? Well, we were attending this church, Pastor, but now we're going to attend this church. That's nice. Statistically, according to Southern Baptist Church statistics, this was as of Friday, the average Southern Baptist church, 71 to 75% of the churches in the Southern Baptist Convention are plateaued or declining. Why is that? It is because we have some people leaving church, which is fine, and going to another church. I realize there's times you move, something happens in a church, you don't like it, you go to another church. I get that. But transfer growth is lateral movement. What we need is a fresh movement of God in our church so that we can start seeing people won to Christ. Don't you want that? Yes. That's what I want. And the only way that's going to come about is mostly when we get out there and we tell people about Christ and tell them what a difference he's made, and we become bold in our speech. Not bold like that. I'm talking about being, you know what I mean, the guys that, come here, you need to know Jesus. We're not doing that. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is, okay, Lord, I'm really scared. Huh? It's not scary? Okay, for most people it is. But if you'll start the conversation by saying, look, I just need to tell you something. That takes boldness. I realize I'm not talking about the boldness where you say, you're going to hell. That's not what I'm talking about. That's true, but that's not the way to do it. You can simply have a conversation with them and say, do you know Jesus? If you were to die today, if you could do it this way, if you were to die today, where would you go? I don't know, I guess I'd go to heaven. How do you know that? Then you start a dialogue with them. Well, I'm a good person. I help the elderly. I do this. And you go, no. Let me share with you how you get to heaven. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Time for lunch. 6:23, 3:23, 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved, period. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Then let the person think about it. And then pray for them. I should add another two. Pray for 2 extra weeks behind it. I don't know what the invitation would be today. I'll say this. If you don't know Christ, there's always an invitation for you, where you can come up here and receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Second thing I would say is, maybe you need to come forward and pray for the battle that you're going to hit when you hit the street this afternoon and tomorrow and all week. Maybe you need to recommit to evangelism, sharing the gospel, whatever it is. You do that today.